All right. Again, I thank all the speakers, and say to you, these men that are here sometimes can take truths and make them seem so easy that you think it's easy that they got all that stuff. And I'll tell you why Brother Gipp has all that he has. He's a student. And he spends time in the book, and he sacrifices time. And when he gets up and he shows you things, you think, well, boy, that's not too hard to see. But you never saw it. And I never saw it. And God gave it to him because he took the time and applied himself to get those things from the Lord. And let me say as well, these guys that are here paid a price. And paid a price, and you know, any time that you accomplish something that someone else might not have accomplished, you're going to get shot at. And these guys, it's affected them, it's affected their families, and they paid the price. And I'm glad they did, because they've been a blessing. Brother Stauffer, come preach to us tonight.
Which one's I got one another. Okay, thank you, brother. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've got to start something off. I told some of the kids, they saw something I did, and I said, I'll try and see if it works, but here's $1 million. Anybody have any of that? Well, I picked this up, and I've got my wallet. You know, in my wallet, I've got my ID, credit cards, all that stuff. I'm going to put $1 million in there, and I want you kids watching now, because some of you saw this, and you wanted to see it again, but I'm sticking $1 million in there and close it up and come around and it's not working. Oh, there it goes. Look at that. And you know, look, didn't burn it up. Kids go home and they said, man, he burnt $1 million. No, you don't know me. You don't know me. How many of you saw my screen the other day? You're like, Brother Gip, whoa, get that out of my face. How many of you saw my screen the other day, yesterday morning, had me choking my wife? You guys saw that? I don't know. It's going to be even brighter tomorrow. I'm going to have to get it off there quick because they've got that review on us independent Baptists out there. But I've got to be honest with you. A while back, my marriage with my wife was struggling, and we went to a marriage enrichment seminar. And like all good independent Baptists, I went kicking and screaming, and you know, we arrived late. We sat in a circle, each husband sitting next to their wife. And I'm holding my hand's wife with a big smile on my face. And we had just finished the fight, you know, so we were okay. And, you know, we're right there. And the leader got up. She said she wanted to start off with a simple question for the men. I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. She's going to probably ask what our wives' eyes color are or something like that. Crazy. She didn't. She got up and she said, men, what is your wife's favorite flower? Man, I almost jumped out of my seat. I was like, man, I got this one. My wife's favorite flower. I was sure I had it. She could see the excitement on my face. We all had name tags. So she said, Doug, why don't you be first and tell us what your wife's favorite flower is. And I said, I looked over at my wife, I gripped her hand a little tighter, and I looked her right in the eye. And I said, hon, isn't it Pillsbury all-purpose flour? I got up off the floor. Now, I know this is on tape going around the country. I did not go to a marriage enrichment seminar. My wife and I are doing fine. We've been married quite a few years. My first wife, hopefully only wife, until the rapture. We're all out of here together. You know, it's not true. It's a joke, okay? After I said about James White, they were getting on me. And it was a joke about James White. He doesn't work for Zondervan or the publishing companies. That was all a joke. So don't get me in trouble. Don't quote me on it for sure, because I don't want to get sued. Anyway, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to quote a couple of verses to you. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It liveth and abideth forever. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What an amazing book we have. I believe that that is talking about this book right here. They are spirit and they are life, the Bible says. This book is life. When I read it, it speaks to me. And if it doesn't speak to me, there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the book. It is the book that I hold in my hands that those words right there are talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 10. The Bible says, "Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted," now watch this, "exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." That you do what? That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So Paul said he exhorted, he comforted, he charged them like a father does his children, that they would walk worthy of God. Can you believe it's even possible? I mean, think about it. God Almighty and we, if we do what that Bible says, we can walk worthy of God Almighty. Now, I know how some Baptists are, and some of you may be that way. You think, well, no, there's nothing we can do that's any good. We're just hopeless. I mean, we're so negative sometimes that we destroy any possibility of anybody doing anything. We can walk worthy of God. The Bible says it, but it says, look at the next two words of the next verse. Three words, for this cause. You want to walk worthy? Well, look at verse 13, which is my text verse. For this cause. For what cause? That we could walk worthy. Also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received, here it is, guys, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what? If you receive this as the word of men, it will not effectually work in you. You will not walk worthy, and most Christians are not walking worthy. You can walk worthy if you get that one truth. He says, for this cause, if you want to walk worthy, you receive it as the word of God and not simply as the word of men, and it effectually worketh in you that believe. Those are my four points. Number one, the majesty of the word of God. Number two, God's condemnation of the word of men. Number three, transitioning from the word of God to the word of men. And then number four, how God's word works effectually in an individual's life. I guess if it's open, I should not open. I shouldn't drink that one. I'll drink the second one. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your son to die for our sins. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help me get out of the way. Help me right now to walk worthy in this one cause, to lift up your word, to condemn the word of men, so that we may effectually walk worthy according to your will. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I want to walk worthy. I want to walk worthy. I got one guy that wants to. Come on, are you here? I want to walk worthy. Yes. We're Bible believers. It doesn't mean we have to die at the beginning. We're going to be raptured out. We may never even die. I want to walk worthy, and I'm sure you want to walk worthy. Here's how we do it. We receive this as the word of God and not as the word of men. And then it'll effectually work in our lives. It'll change you and mold you and make you into what you ought to be for Jesus Christ. That's what we want. So as we look at this thing, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the majesty of the word of God. God's Word from God's viewpoint. That's what we need to see. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you intend. And you cannot mask your motives from God. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I know that's just the Greek and the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. You know, I know it's just the originals. I mean, God did not intend that for us today, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, or 3,000 years later. He really only meant it for the originals that don't exist. When the originals were gone, he didn't really mean that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I hold the Word of God. This book right here is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll pierce you. It'll strike you between the eyes. It's alive. It's spirit, the Bible says. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, the Bible says. Look at what it says, His sight. I used to call that the personification of the Word of God, but I looked up the definition of personification. This is what it says. The endowment of inanimate objects or abstract concepts with animate or living qualities. That means you're giving them living qualities when they really don't have them. I thought the Bible was alive. I don't call it the personification. I say the Bible has personality now. It's not the personification. Here's the second definition. A figure of speech in which ideas are represented as a person or creature and attributed with personality and human characteristics. I don't like that definition. Maybe I like the definition. I don't like the word. I say the Bible has personality. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, manifest in His sight. That's personality. You might have said that's the personification, but it's not. Because when you look up the definition of personification, it does not give me the definition that I want to use that word anymore. The Bible has personality. We know that the Word of God was made flesh, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the capital W. That's why I use a capital W for the incarnate Word and a little W for the Word of God. And you know what? I have a quote here. This is from 1847. And you know what he did? He capitalized the W for Word and did a little W for the Word of God. 1847. This is not a new thing. Listen, I know people are trying to show respect for the Word of God. They capitalize it. But listen, it's the incarnate Word that gets the capital W. To distinguish between the two, we use a small W for the Word of God, which is the Bible. And I'll get into that quote in a little bit. That's Exposition of the Epistle of Romans by Robert Haldane. An amazing quote here on inspiration. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, Romans chapter 8 was eye-opening to me. I've always said, well, you know, the Spirit dwells in me. I've always said Christ dwells in me. But you know, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, it says all three dwell in you, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's God the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, that's God the Son. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, who's the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus? That's God the Father. From the dead dwell in you. Notice all three of them, the Bible says, dwell in you. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you if you're a believer. To me, that's an amazing thing. I always thought it was pretty good that the Lord Jesus Christ dwelled in me. I thought it was great that the Holy Spirit dwelled in me, but I had no idea the Father dwells in me. All three of them dwell in you. Where you go, you take them. What you say, you get them involved. That is something to think about. It is something that can change your life.
it's something that, when you look at, you ought to say, wow, I get God involved. Now think about it. I get God involved in every sin I commit. And He's holy. He humbled Himself and became a man. He humbled Himself and came in my body. And yours too. The Creator of the universe, one in three, lives in me, lives in you, and that's a pretty humbling thought. Isaiah chapter 55, I'll quote it to you. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now think about it. The word that goeth forth out of my mouth, is that just the originals? Or is it something more like, I've got God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son in me, and when I speak the Word of God, it's Isaiah 55. In some concept, in some way it is. When you read this Bible, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and when you read this Bible to yourself, when you read this Bible out loud, it is the Word of God, Isaiah 55, proceeding out of your mouth, which is out of the mouth of God, because He's in us. Now, I don't want you to take this too far. Don't go wacko on me and start a cult. Don't become a Stauferite. Brother Stauffer said, we got these three in us, and we're going to start this new cult. It's going to be the all in three in me. I just made that up. Be careful what you do with truth. Don't take it too far. All I'm saying is it's always been that way. There's always been three in us, which is the Trinity or the Godhead lives in us. But don't think it's some type of new doctrine. It's not. It's not. It's always been there. It's just a little newer to me. Some of you I know have seen it all the time. I have not. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible talks about the written Word of God being a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word than what? Well, they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, heard the very words of God from heaven. And Peter wrote, I heard those words. I was there. But now I have a more sure word of prophecy. That's what he thinks about his word. It's a more sure word of prophecy. We're celebrating the 400th year, the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And some say, well, you guys are just fanatics. Do you realize what's going on this year with all the new Bibles coming out? I mean, the NIV is coming out, and they're coming out with their 2011 version, which I have studied some more on it last night. It is more terrible than what terrible can be. I won't go into it because it's a whole other sermon, but it's terrible. Or maybe it's awesome. The end time Bible. I've always said it. I did not think that it would be the NIV, the new one coming out, because I didn't know they were going to do that. But the changes that they're making in it are so impacting toward the increase of falsehood that I just don't know how they can get any worse. I mean, I didn't think they could get as bad as they're getting, but maybe the next one will be even worse, but I'm just hoping it's the last one, and Lord, come quickly. I want to look at a couple of examples, three out of four, and I'm still in point one, but don't worry, Brother Grady, point one's the longest point. When a New Yorker says, I'll get you, you better speed it up. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3. In Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, it says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's Psalm 95. You read all the way through verse 11, you'll see that's quoted in Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3, the New Testament passage refers to the Holy Ghost and not to David. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Well, let me ask you something. And it goes on through verse 11. Did David speak that or did the Holy Ghost speak that? And the answer is yes. Thank you. Man, some of these guys stealing my fire. But you do that because I like people that I like to know there's somebody with me. Even if it's only one. And it's you one time, it was somebody else a little further back that time. Thank you very much. Hey, 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God spake as they were led, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men are moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, they have all three of them living in them. And when they spoke, and it was the Word of God, it was the Holy Ghost that spoke according to Hebrews chapter 3, quoting Psalm 95. To me, that's an amazing thing. And I know this is not a new thing here, but it's pretty neat. As we look at the thing, look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here's the second one. Moses, is it Moses or the Scripture that speaks? Romans 9 verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Exodus 9, 16, I'll quote to you. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's Moses speaking to Pharaoh. In Romans 9, it is being written by or penned by the Apostle Paul. He says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. I thought it was Moses. See how these things are intertwined? The Holy Ghost saith. The Scripture saith. The Bible does not merely contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And when you speak that Word, there's something going on far beyond what our capabilities are of understanding it all. I just want to glorify it in some way because that's what we're here for this week. And I know we're crazy. It's Tuesday night. Look at this crowd. You hardly can't get anybody else in here. Listen. I can't even imagine. I've been saved 31 years. I was a dirty, rotten, no good, low down, good for nothing. I was in the Air Force, had a guy put a gun to my head, and 2 weeks later I got saved. But I went to church to find a wife. That's why I went to church and I got saved. So listen, don't question people's motives for coming to church. They may have long hair, earring in their ear, and they may be here to find a wife. Don't give them your daughter until they get their hair cut, life cleaned up, and all that. But I had short hair because I was in the Air Force. So you better not trust the short hair ones with no earrings looking good and can talk it right too. But I went to church to find a wife. I didn't get married for 8 years. I didn't get married until I was 28 because that's how long it took to get the world out of me enough to marry my wife. Plus, you know, I had a lot of things that God had to straighten out and do and all that. But I got a good one. I got a good one. And let me tell you, I don't say this just because she's watching again. When I told her to stand up the other day, I said, "Hun, did you stand up?" She said, "Yes, I did." I said, "You are fantastic." I'm not kidding. That makes me feel pretty good. I don't demand my wife stand up. But when she stood up, it was like she is listening to me. Like she's right here. I don't get to see her for another 3 weeks. That's terrible. That's terrible. Yes, you guys can fly her up. Actually, Brother Sal offered, but I looked, it was $1,000. I don't know if his offer was to pay, so I didn't go with it. I don't even know where I am. Faith cometh, I do know. Faith, I have very detailed notes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All Brother Grady's hoping is just cut them down. You know that all of the great movements in the world started with a revival of faith. They did. I've got three written down here. The Great Awakening in 1738 spread revival throughout the colonies. The Sandy Creek Revival in 1755 created the Bible Belt. How many of you are familiar with the Sandy Creek Revival? Not enough of you. I'm going on a Baptist history tour next month throughout New York. You need to go. How many of you are going? Anybody in here? Anybody in here going? Oh, my. Jeff Faggart, Baptist Historical Society, Google it up, look it up. Get with us. I'm telling you, we got, I think it's 55 preachers I heard already going. 55 preachers. They had last year, they had two buses. This year, if they get over 57, they'll have a second bus. So come, we need a second bus to spread out. I just want two more people. Come on. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Here's the third one, glorifying the Word of God. Another example of the personality of the Word of God is found in Genesis when cross-referenced with the corresponding passage in the book of Galatians. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it says, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Galatians 3:8 is the corresponding passage that refers back to Genesis chapter 22, 18. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." So it's the Scripture that foresaw and the Scripture that preached to Abraham. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see how closely this thing's intertwined? And these people think we're nuts for lifting up and glorifying a book because it's the Word of God? Are they insane? That wasn't good enough. Are they insane? Okay, we're not. Although that is questionable too. Proverbs chapter 30. Turn there, please. Here's the fourth and final point on the Word of God. You've seen this before. I'm sure there's five obvious questions with obvious answers in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It starts off with, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Every word of God, the Bible says. There's the five questions and the answers in verse 5. It says, every word of God. You want to know what his name is? It's John 1:1, and right here, it's every word of God. I believe this book. I believe every word in it. Every word of God, I believe, is pure. That's what it says. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now I'm going to calm down. I've been yelling the whole time. The answer to those five questions is every word of God. Why do I believe the King James Bible is the preserved and inspired Word of God? Because I have every Word of God that God wants me to have. You know, I didn't know that I really could have my faith strengthened. But I've had my faith strengthened in this meeting. Hearing these preachers preach and teach. And even the video done by the world today. I got out there, I was like, wow, they even know who King James was. And he wasn't a sodomite. Homosexual, I can't say that because, you know, that you can get in trouble for that, you know. Up in Canada, I think you can't you? Yeah, well, maybe. Yeah, in church, if you say it. Hey, he wasn't what they say he was. You got the proof. You got the proof this week. You got the proof in the video. You got the proof in the preaching. We had it preached. Hey, he was a great man. Not perfect. Either you. God doesn't use perfect people. Saul was a killer of Christians. David was an adulterer. Do you think that God can't use men that have sin in their lives? Hey, get the sin out. Stay as close to God as you can. And then you won't have to reap what you sow while you're being used of God. That's the key. I tell you, I don't want sin in my life causing me to have more problems than I need to have. It's the Word of God that did all that. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Every word of God. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Every word of God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? That's the Father. What is his son's name? See, the Son's name's the Word. But the Father's name and the Son's name is every word of God. I'll tell you, man, an amazing book. Next verse is, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I will tell you what I saw in the NIV 2011, because it is such a blessing. Last night, we were talking about, and I think Brother Carr was talking about Revelation chapter 22, about the book of the books and the book of life and how it's changed in some of the modern versions. Well, they didn't change the book of life, but they said if you take away from the prophecy of this book, and they change it too, if you take away from the prophecy of this scroll, only the originals. That's why I'm saying, and the more I get into it, and I have not studied it much. I bet I don't have more than 10 hours, because I haven't had it long, and I've had a lot of other things to do, and I just can't do it. But I'm telling you what, in 10 hours, I have found more in 10 hours than I have found in some of my research in these modern versions over all the years. 10 hours. That's how bad it is. And don't go buy yourself a copy. We'll do all the work we can for you. And don't you go out and spend a bunch of money and make Zondervan more millions. Point number two, God's condemnation of the word of men. And I will go rather quickly through here. Jeremiah chapter 23, you're familiar with it. Verse 25. Sermons today have a remarkable difference from those preached a few decades ago. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25, and we'll jump around in here. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. As their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. This type of preaching is a damnable thing for a fallen creation and causes God's children to forget who He is. And that's what you've got today. You turn on the televangelist and that's what you get. You get their thoughts, the words of men. Not only that, but they stand up and they read from the words of men to solidify the position that they're taking. So they have the words of men that they read, and the words of men come out of their mouth, and you get nothing for it. And that's why so many churches are in so much trouble. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You see, once the partition is firmly erected between the dreamers and the preachers, God questions the value of each by asking this question. What is the chaff to the wheat? According to God's word, the dream preachers are the chaff and the word preachers are the wheat. The wheat is not to remain mixed with the chaff, lest the good become polluted. These opposing groups are separated from each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The chaff, which contains no nutritional value, is unfit for consumption. Its end is to be burned. Chaff is useless, similar to the thoughts of men who fail to align themselves with the perfect Word of God. The chaff is valueless. It has no real substance. It's easily scattered by the wind, similar to the doctrines and thoughts of men. On the other hand, the wheat, it's the pure grain once the chaff has been winnowed away. It has nutritional value, much like God's true word, which provides food for the soul. Every God-called preacher must learn to distinguish between the chaff and the wheat. It applies to his preaching as well as to the Bibles marketed to God's creation. Unfortunately, the chaff preachers have almost unlimited access to a glut of chaff Bibles. They chaff me, I'll tell you that, which communicate every thought imaginable. Contrast this with Jeremiah's description of God's word being a burning fire in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, the Bible says? Saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Man, that's powerful. Chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Let me tell you something about me. I am not a preacher by birth. I am not a preacher by choice. I am a preacher by calling. I went to Penn State. I know I'm in some Buckeye country, but you know, hey, take it easy now. I'm just going to tell you a story. I went to Penn State University and I took speech class. And I stood there behind the podium. I memorized my speech. He told us not to, but I did anyway because I couldn't speak any other way. And I stood there and I looked out at that audience and I went, run out the door, run out the door. And there was a door right there. And I spoke by memory as best I could. I fumbled. I stumbled. My voice crackled. And all I wanted to do was run out that door, run out that door, run out that door. I went to the professor afterwards. I said, I can never, ever get up in front of a crowd again. All 13 students. I was scared to death. Graduated from college. Didn't get any better. Graduated from college, I think the next year. Wasn't right with the Lord. God was trying to call me to preach within the first year that I was saved. But I backslid for 3 years. Got away from God. Went to Atlanta, Georgia, then over to Alabama. On August 8th, 1984, I got right with God. Went to Bible college. They said, hey, you're here in Bible college. Everybody that comes to Bible college thinks they're called to preach. I thought, nothing to worry about there. I know I'm not called to preach. I can't speak in front of a crowd. Preachers, all I've ever seen them do is they get up and they speak before a crowd. Preacher got me up. Said, I want you to give a word of testimony. I was like, man, remember that verse says, take no thought and God will give you the words. You know that promise in Matthew? I was clinging to it, baby. I was thinking, well, that's what I did wrong in speech class. I took a thought for what I was going to say. So he asked me to come up. I came up. I got behind the podium and I said, hi, I'm Doug Stauffer. I'm here to go to Bible college. Shortest message you'd ever heard in your life. Some of you went, amen. I wish our preacher preached that short. 2-3 weeks later, I'm gripping the pew because God wants me to go forward and surrender to preach. But they told me everybody's called to preach and they think they're called to preach. And they're all, you know, some of them just failed and flopped. And, you know, so I'm holding the pew. I'm like, I don't want to flop. God, I don't want to flop. How can I be called to preach? I'm like, you guys, somebody else. I'm literally holding on. I'm holding on to the pew. And God's like, you're going to go. And somebody gets saved. Invitation. I mean, I don't know if it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or 3 hours, but I'm holding on to the pew. Finally, I went forward. I said to the preacher, I'm called to preach. And I know he says, okay, go sit down. I mean, I'm the guy that did the 16-second sermon. He remembers the 16-second sermon. He said, go sit down. I sat down. He says, this is so-and-so that got saved. And this is so-and-so. And Brother Doug's called to preach. That was it. So then they got me to preach at the Rescue Mission the next week. And man, it was totally different. Totally different. I had very little fear. I mean, I did at the very beginning. And then all of a sudden, it was like, oh. And God got over it. And I'll tell you one other thing before I move on. And that's this one time during that first year I preached in Awana. I'd preached to the mission. A couple people got saved. Man, I was pumped. It was this sermon. I knew it was a good sermon. God gave it to me. I had a chart that I drew and about wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. It was Valentine's Day. It had this heart in it. So it's wide that goes to these. And if, you know, few there be that find it. It had this arrow going up. It was a cross. You know, few that be that find it, many there be which go in there at. Man, I'm preaching at the mission. People got saved. It was amazing. I've never seen anything like that. But Awana came along. I had 3 people in the audience. They needed to hear this sermon. I mean, there were 30 or 40 or 50 kids. But, I mean, there were 3 people that I wanted to impress. That was my only purpose for preaching that day. I got up there and I said, open your Bibles. My face flushed. And I was all alone. I was all alone. It scares me to this day, 30 years later. 27 years later, whatever it is, I remember it like it was yesterday because I got up to press some people. I never want to preach alone again. Never again. Well, that's the word of men. Transitioning from the word of God to the word of men, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, there's 4 points here. How do you transition from, remember the verse said, you know, they take the word of God and it's, they take it as the word of men. How does somebody transition from the word of God to the word of men? I mean, don't you think that people get saved? They want the word of God? But how do they end up with the word of men? This is how you do it. First point is in verse 8. What's the first point? The Bible says, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. What's the first thing you do when you get away from God's word? You know, the first thing you do is you lay it aside. Maybe you come to church on Sunday morning. That's the only time you pick up your Bible. Maybe you pick it up on Wednesday night and take it back to church, but you never pick it up during the week. The first thing you do when you get away from the word of God is you lay aside that word. You think, well, I'll never reject it. I know I don't really treat it the way the preacher says at Hope Baptist Church. He says, man, we all love the Word of God. 400th anniversary, this is a special time. People all across America and around the world are going to be recognizing this time, but I really don't feel any different. I watched that video. I listened to Brother Giff and Brother Carter and Brother Shutt, and maybe you listen to me. I didn't get anything. I don't feel any different. So the first thing you do is you lay aside the Word of God. You know, the next thing you do is found the next verse. After you've laid it aside, the Bible says in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You know, when you laid it aside, you never intended to reject it. You never intended for that to happen. When you laid it aside and you picked up one of them modern versions, because everybody said, you don't have these and thous in it. And the ye and yours, you can't understand that. Everybody's told you can't understand it. And you know, the King James is hard to understand. Hey, here's a word of testimony. The first time I read my Bible from cover to cover, I didn't get hardly anything out of it. That is a true testimony. I started the second time reading through. You could hear me yell down the street every few verses. It was a totally different book. God didn't give me much the first time because he said, you know what? You're just going through the motions because somebody told you, you need to read the Word of God from cover to cover. You need to read the Word of God. So I just read the Word of God because somebody told me to read the Word of God. They didn't tell me to read it twice. So when I read it twice, that was me. I read it the second time. And all of a sudden, I mean, I have stuff in my book that comes from that second time reading the book, reading the Bible. You know what happens? You lay it aside, then you reject it. You think, well, that'll never happen to me. You know what the third step is? You lay aside the Word of God, you reject the Word of God, and the third step is the Word of God rejects you. Look at what it says, I think it's in verse 13. It is, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered in many such like things ye do. You see, now it's none effect. It's not effective in your life anymore. Why, when I read the Bible, doesn't it speak to me? Because you laid it aside, you rejected it. You rejected some truth in it that God wanted to apply to your heart and life. God had a truth that He needed to get through to you, and you said, no, I want to keep my tradition. I want to keep my way. I don't want it your way, God. I just want to keep my way, my things. And then God says, wait a minute. You are on dangerous ground. You grieve the Spirit. You quench the Spirit. You've laid it aside. You reject it. Now it's rejected you. You know what the funny thing is? The fourth thing is this. It's like in neon lights. God does things such in a miraculous way. He doesn't give you the fourth point later. He gives it to you at the beginning because He wants it in neon lights. Look at what it says in verse 7. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He puts in neon lights. You want to worship God in vain? Then all you do is you lay aside the Word of God. then you reject the Word of God, and the Word of God rejects you, and your worship is vain. Your worship is vain. I don't want to worship God in vain. I am not standing up here as somebody that has everything right. I certainly do not. But I know this. I know this much. There were times in my life when I worshiped God in vain. I still carried my Bible. I still prayed. But something was wrong. Something was missing. And I found out what it was. And I'm not going to tell you. Why? May not be what you've got. May not be your problem. It's like sin. If I said 10 sins and yours was the 11th and I didn't name it, you said, I'm all right. He didn't name mine. So what do? You let God speak to you. So, Brother Grady, there's two pages. Fourth point. And it's only 20 after. How? we got this thing going, man. I fear that, man. Yep, bringeth a snare. That's why I'm really tongue-in-cheek. How God's Word works effectually in an individual's life. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. What's the definition of effectual? Producing the desired result or intended effect. Having adequate power or force to produce the effect. You can look at Galatians 2 and it talks about how it wrought effectually. And you can look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says there are many which corrupt the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Are there people that are handling the Word of God deceitfully? Sure. We've mentioned some this week. They're handling the Word of God deceitfully. They're corrupting the Word of God. And by the way, that was written during the first century. All these guys say, oh, the oldest and best manuscripts like Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And, you know, they're older and better. What do they owe their longevity to? I know my Bible's wear out. I saw Brother Gibbs today. He was getting his picture. I'm like, man, that's a pretty Bible. Why? Because it was worn. It was worn. It was used. You know what happens to manuscripts when they're used? They fall apart. You know what happens when they're not used and put on a shelf? They last and end up in the Vatican. Effectually worketh in you that believe, the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You know, one of the things you need to do is, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You shouldn't preach yourself. You should preach Jesus. For we preach not ourselves. The destruction of faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, and the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here is the one thing that will get you. If that Bible, let me pick it up. If this Bible is not mixed with faith, it will not profit you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith, and this book can't please you, can't work in your life, and you can't be pleasing to God if it's not mixed with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's how you get the faith. But listen, it has to be mixed with faith. You can't go to it unbelieving and think that you're going to see the truths in it. You've got to trust it. You've got to believe it by faith, and then maybe God will give you a conference like this where your faith can become some sight, and then strengthen your faith, and you walk out with greater faith. That's what this is all about. This isn't just about hurrah, rah, rah, let's boom. You know, let's just praise each other. There's been none of that. Although we've talked highly of each other. You know why? Because some of all of these men that have preached, I look up to them. You better believe it.
Why, you know, just flesh.
Oh, come on. Get off of it. We're all flesh. But I'm here to tell you, there's been some time put into study and preparation and prayer and everything else. And that's why I trust him. I trust your pastor to put forth this conference and those that were involved in it, all the assistants and everybody. And everything's been done fine. I'll say more on that tomorrow morning. Look at Psalm 78. The preaching in the Bible must be mixed with faith in the heart of the hearer to have its God-intended effect. This truth applies to the individual. It applies to the church. And it applies to nations. In Psalm 78, we've got the nation of Israel in verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know what they did? They did something you would think is impossible. They limited God. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omni-everything. And they limited Him. Why? Unbelief. Lack of faith. Say, well, God should show me that this Bible's perfect. You limit God through your unbelief. It applies to a nation. It applies to a church. And it applies to you. If you don't believe it by faith, you won't get it. Faith, the first part. Hey, you want to know something? I just believe, man, when I saw that error by the Mormon, remember his name? You know, Dorman the Mormon. Show me this error. If you weren't here the other morning, get the tape. Dorman the Mormon, he'd show me this error in the Bible. When I was a young Christian. Acts chapter 9, they heard a voice. They didn't hear the voice. And I was like, you guys told me this thing was perfect. Look at this error he showed me. It was in a book by this group. I didn't know they were Mormons. This group, it was an error in the Bible. How come you guys told me it was perfect? My faith was shaken. It was shot. And they showed me the answer. That was in 1981. To this day, I've never doubted that Bible's perfect since. I thought, man, if God would let that, and I call it now a rat trap, if God would let that rat trap in there that looks so obviously like it's an error, then if you go to it without faith, you'll believe it's an error and you won't believe any different, and God doesn't have to show you any different than that. But guess what? It wasn't an error, and it strengthened my faith to where it could never be shaken again. You could come up to me tomorrow and you go, oh, let me ask you this right here, man. They had 31,000 here and they only had 36,751 here. And it's the same thing. Tell me what the answer is. My answer to you is, I don't know. I'll see if I can find out. I don't know. Do I believe, does it look like an error? Oh, yeah. Is it an error? Nope. Well, wait a minute, you can't explain it. Oh, so it has to be an error first. I want to believe it first. You know what they did? They limited the Holy One of Israel because they turned and tempted God. You and I limit God with our lack of faith and unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, my final verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible only mentions one thing in the church age epistles. And by the way, I am not a hyper-dispensationalist and I am not an ultra-dispensationalist. I am not either of the neither. Neither of the either. I've been called that. I've been attacked. You tell them, if they tell you that, to come talk to me, the no-good, low-down, good-for-nothing scoundrels, and I will answer any question anybody has. Whether it has to do with baptism, which I believe you should be baptized after you're saved. Whether it does with the Lord's Supper, which I believe the church ought to take the Lord's Supper. Or whether it deals with any other subject on the Bible. And I will talk to them as graciously as they will talk to me. And I say that because I've been attacked that way. And it hurt my ministry. I lost a lot of friends. That was a long time ago, but I'll tell you this. It helped me stay alone and get with God. I stand with Him, and I'll tell you what. Her. My wife. She's been through the thick and the thin. Without her, I could not write and produce and do what I do. I don't have a big staff. It's the two of us. She brings me my coffee and I write. Literally. Somebody says, well, she's the producer of your videos. She's the executive producer, whatever, director. Why is she that? I said, because she brings me my coffee. Brother Gibbs said that. Yes, she does. And you know what? I got to make my wife go shopping too. I do. I tell my wife, and you, listen, she's not here, so you can't ask her, but she'll hear this. She said, what'd you lie up there for? She does not go shopping. I'll call her up. I'll say, hon, go get a new dress. Please. Not because she doesn't dress nice, but because she goes and she just, you know, she hems it and does this and fixes it and does all that. And I want her to look good. We're losing all this weight. I'm going up. She's going down on the weight, but it's okay. But I told her, I said, yeah, I tell her, look, go buy a dress. Please go shopping. She doesn't shop. Thank God. But when I ask her to go, sometimes she'll go. First Corinthians 4, verse 1, one thing required in the church age epistles. Let a man so account of us, the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The one thing required of each and every Christian is faithfulness. Should a Christian be faithful in giving to the church? Don't answer. In church attendance. In his interactions with others. I mean, should he be honest? Don't answer. Yes, yes, yes. But it all boils down to this one thing. Faithfulness. That's what God requires. You're a steward of the mysteries of God. You got them in between the pages of one book, right there. And it's required, God requires one thing of you. Faithfulness. Should you give? Yes, you should be faithful. Should you attend? Yes, you should be faithful. You should, whatever faithfulness encompasses, it encompasses every bit of the Christian life. And if you want the answer to your question, it's this. Yes. Well, preacher, should I? Yes, if it encompasses faithfulness. Should I talk to others? You know, should I speak the truth in love? Yes, that's faithfulness. Everything you can imagine that deals with a Christian faith, the one requirement, faithfulness. So I ask you, how's your faithfulness? How's your faithfulness to the Word of God? I mean, do you lift the Word of men up? Is the Word of God working effectually in your life? If not, why not? Have you laid aside the Word of God? Have you rejected the Word of God? Has the Word of God rejected you? Do you see a problem in your life? You say, no, boy, I'm not going. Invitation later. I don't want to go. Because you're making it so hard on us. No. I hope they don't even give an invitation. Because I like to just give God the glory. I want Him to get the glory because I stole it. I remember stealing it one time so clearly. And I never, ever, ever want to be guilty of that again. I want God to get the glory in everything I do. Because when I steal that glory, I'm not faithful. And that's what God requires. Faithfulness. Bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Pastor Sal, I'll turn it back over to you. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you've done for me. God, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
spend a minute or so with heads bowed. We have always here had what we call just an open altar policy. And there's always an invitation here. When God calls, you don't wait. And so sometimes you see folks come during the preaching. Sometimes they'll linger after the service. But what's important is that you get in touch with God. And so if you'd like to come at this time, you can. If you'd like to wait 5 minutes and come, you can. If you want to wait till all is over and come, you can. But don't fail to answer when God calls. I appreciate that thought of faithfulness, because we're not a faithful people. Most of the time we're faithful to ourselves, to our whims and our desires. And we're faithful when it's easy and others are not opposing us. But faithfulness is never really faithfulness unless it's faithfulness in the storm. And how weak we are when the storms come in life. I'm going to have our pianist just play a verse or two of an invitation hymn. And if God spoke to you, you just come ahead and come. We've got plenty of time. Not in a hurry. This is the only time we'll ever have a 400th anniversary. Let's give it the time it needs. These that are here, we're going to allow to continue as long as they'd like, and you be respectful of the fact that they're here. And we're going to go ahead and sing a song, I think, congregational, and then a special. And then we're going to hear from Brother Grady. If you need to go out, please do so quickly and quietly, and get back in as fast as you can. All right, Brother John.
Let's stand together. 421 in your hymnals. 421. We're going to sing Wonderful Words of Life. 421. All those that can't handle the preaching, you may exit now at this time. The rest of us will stay here. Be faithful to the Lord. Amen. 421 now in your hymnals. 421.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. On the last, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Let's go to 596. Sometimes I like to sing songs just to let you folks know that they're in the hymnals. And many times there's a mine in these hymnals of songs that we never go in and find the gems. And this is one that I think is great. It's a little bit maybe, it's a grave type of a song, but it has a great text. The power is certainly there. 596. If you don't know this one, you're among company. Most people don't. And most people have left anyhow, so if we make a mistake, no one will know. Amen? Except for those listening on the internet, the recording and everything. Here we go. 596.
O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age.
On the second,
the church from thee, her master, receive the gift divine, and still that light she lifteth for all the earth to shine. It is the sacred casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the hem-drawn picture of thee, the living word.
On the third,
it floated like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth like a beacon above the darkling world. It is the charge and compass that o'er life's surging sea, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to thee.
description of the Word of God. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza now on the fourth together.
Oh, make thy church for your Savior a lamp of purest gold to bear before the nations thy truth.
Singing, you may be seated tonight. Message, the truth has never changed. God so loved, He gave His Son that sinners might be saved. And whether read or preached or sung, once it has been heard, the authority of Scripture will leave no heart unstirred.
Stauffer is going to be shooting at you the whole time. You better not miss a lick. Amen. Brother Grady has been a good friend and has written some valuable materials. And again, all of these guys, I would encourage you to get their material and read it and digest it, use it. It'll be a help to you. It's good to have he and his wife with us, and I'm glad that he's taken the time to be with us for the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Brother, come preach.
Thank you, Brother Sal. Of course, you have a big meeting. There's a lot of people to try to thank to be appropriate, and it's easy to enjoy everything that's going on. It's another thing to be behind the scenes, to do everything. So, of course, we thank the pastor and his staff and the church people for all that you've done, the cooks especially, and photographers, ushers. Dr. Howe said the only thing worse than getting a standing ovation is not getting a standing ovation. So remember, I'm not a Ruckmanite. I'm a mixture of a lot of things. First time I spoke for Dr. Ruckman's blowout, I've had the privilege to speak for it four times. But I think the very first time, I stood up there and I threw my cufflinks out and I said, I've been told these are going to hurt me down here. You know, you go home with the one who brung you. Hey, man, I'm a mixed bag here. I'm not a Ruckmanite, a Howesite, a Sammy Allenite, a Gradyite. I'm just me. In our church, I believe in the principle of a dream team. Try to blend as many of the blessings from all the camps as you can. And of course, that's one of the reasons why this church is as strong as it is. I think you understand that. I've spoken here a number of times through the years, and I usually say the same type of a thing. And I appreciate everything that's been done, the nice motel and the meals. And I appreciate all the blessings my wife and I have gotten. We've wept through a lot of these, especially these two media presentations. We just wept through them. It's just unreal. And I wept through Brother Stauffer's sermon. The longer it dragged on, I just kept weeping. But you know what's funny? You know what's really funny? You want a blessing tonight? Wait till you see how these two messages go like this. I'm sitting there talking to myself. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I know this man for a long time. He's never been that close to God. Honest to goodness. Listen, let me tell you something funny. If you get a blessing out of the message tonight, I'm going to tell you why. At 2:30 in the morning, my wife and I were sound asleep, and we had a brother next door who was screaming and singing at the top of his lungs, woke both of us up, you know, trying out for American Idol practice. I don't know what he was doing. I mean, it was worse than anything you ever saw in Soul Train. That's all I'm going to say. I couldn't believe it. I almost jumped out of the bed. Whoa. Thank you. And I went and, you know, jumped up, went out there and said, Linda, go out there and say something to that guy. I went out there and banged on that door. I was mad. I mean, I was trying to get some rest. And who is it? I said, the guy next door. Well, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. And I could not get to sleep. I lay in that bed, and the Lord said, get up, you bum. And I rewrote almost half of the message from scratch there and went to put my head back down about 5:30. And so for 3 hours, you know, the Lord worked things out because of a American Idol wannabe next door. But I said that to say this. When I got back this afternoon, I thought, I better check with the desk to find out if this nut is still here. And I walked down to the desk, and Brother Stauffer had both of the, folks working at the motel desk cornered, and he was preaching the devil out of them. Tactfully, I was listening, and it was good. I was going down there not to complain, but just to check on, you know, what's his name? And Brother Doug's down there trying to give tracks out and witness, and I thought that was commendable. Now, I want to say that I'd like to plug the book tables, if I can, because I figured it out the other day, 10 years, literally, writing my four books, and I know these men have killed themselves as well. And Brother Stauffer mentioned Einstein the other day. One of my favorite quotes from Einstein is, I never let my schooling interfere with my education. And he was never Dr. Einstein, no postgraduate degree. And he's the father of the atomic age. And they said he was meaning you educate yourself by what you read, and you've got to read, you know, and it's just the way it is. And most Christians aren't readers. And he mentioned Einstein was responsible for the Manhattan Project. You'd be surprised what's in these books out here. You know, you'd be surprised what's in there. I mean, this is the book I plugged a little bit yesterday morning. The man that wrote the afterword to this book worked in the Manhattan Project. And he invented the neutron bomb in 1958. He just died in November at 89 years of age. And that was Sam Cohen. And I've shared that with you before. But, you know, the first line of his afterword says, "Heaven only knows why an unbelieving Jewish scientist in Los Angeles would be recommending a 1,000-page opus written by a Baptist minister in Corrington, Tennessee." You'd think a few Baptists might want to know what's in here. And again, why are you plugging your books? Because I'm not a fake. I'm not going to be overly humble up here. "Well, there's not much in my books." But yeah, there's a lot in here. And the Lord gave it to me, and I don't have any problems with this. I have no problem. I have problems with dumb Baptists that don't want to learn anything. That's the God's truth. Now, I mean, forgive me for breathing here, though. But I mean, if the Lord's good, look, this book came out in. How many of you have this book already? I don't want. How many of you don't? Come on. I'm not mad at you. I want to make a point. That's 3/4 of the room. And here's the reason for that. There's an old axiom. A lie can go around the world 3 times while truth is putting its boots on. You ever heard that? Good news just travels at a snail's pace. You know, this book came out in March of 2005. It was finished in 2004. 3 pages from the end of the book, there's a funny little line here that says, "From Osama to Obama, the Lord's got everything under control." He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, everybody knew about Osama in 2004, but not very many folks knew about Obama in 2004. That's 4 years before he got elected. Don't look at me like that. I told you there's good stuff in here. You can throw it at your wife if you don't like it. Anyway, I mean, believe me, we just want to be able to... Well, that book's been out for 5 years, and 3 out of every 4 folks in the room here don't have it yet. What am I going to do? You think Zondervan's going to plug us? You know, we're just a bunch of heretics to those people. So head on in there and get some stuff from all of these folks. Stop at my table first. And then after my table, go see everybody else. And that's $40, though, all kidding aside. That's $40 on my website. It's $20 back there, 1,000 pages. What do you want? And Plugged in USA Today, July 15, 2005, predicts Hurricane Katrina on page 12, 5 months before it took place. I mean, what do you want? But if you can't do anything else, please get the new book. This is 300 pages paperback and given by Inspiration. A lot of you have this, but it's only been out 5 months. So please try to get any of these books. My book's 3 for $50. Any 3 for $50. And we're just trying to get them out any way we can. But it's conferences like this that help us circulate them. All right, enough of all that. But listen, by the way, do not succumb to the spirit of the age. You know what the spirit of the age now is? A growing denseness. Which way did he go, George? You know, Dr. Howes used to say there's 3 types of people in the world. The first group of people make things happen. The second group of people watches things happen. And the third group of people don't know what's happened. Don't be like that. And I'll give you an example. Truth is stranger than fiction. You don't have to make things up in the 21st century. Brother Gibb was talking about George Washington the other day. Do you know that Bill O'Reilly's alma mater, Morris College, in your state here, a Catholic school, took a poll last July 2nd and asked one question in the poll. Are you ready? Which country did the United States defeat in the American Revolution to gain our independence? They were asking American people that question. Of the 18 to 29-year-old range, 39% got the answer wrong. Do you understand what that means? 4 out of every 10 young people in your town never heard about Yorktown. They don't even know where this country came from. That's Bill O'Reilly's alma mater. Took the poll. You know that beautiful documentary you saw today? I wept right there. I can't wait to see it again. Do you know they took a poll in England? The King James Bible Trust commissioned a poll in the United Kingdom. Do you know what they found out? 51% of the folks under 35 had never heard of the Authorized Version. They don't even know what that is. That's in England. Now. But the over 55-year-old bracket was slightly higher. I mean, slightly better. Only 28% of the folks in England over 55 were ignorant of what the King James Bible is. That's right now. By the way, speaking of the Manhattan Project, I wonder how many of you know that Dr. Ruckman's father was on the Manhattan Project. How many of you knew that besides Brother Sal and Brother Gibb? Anybody? That's about 2% of the room. Isn't that interesting? Colonel John Ruckman. And he was a World War I veteran, and he worked on the Manhattan Project, and he's buried in Rehoboth, Delaware. I thought you might be interested in that. And by the way, it's a sad thing, of course, that we can't have Brother Ruckman with us. His health is not falling apart. But can you see him going through airport screening now? I promise you, I was in Newburgh, New York 2 weeks ago, and I promise you, I saw an 83, I got to talk to the woman after the fact, an 83-year-old woman, great-grandmother, 10 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren, wobbling on a cane, being frisked in person because her two fake hips, artificial hips, and her one artificial knee, you know, gave the machines a few problems. And I mean, they were just going over her like she was Osama bin Laden. Yeah. Wobbling on a cane with her daughter sitting next to her. Could you see Dr. Ruckman getting groped by the TSA? I mean, it's funny. So... That's too much. Somebody sent this to me the other day. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called a great method. The Israelis are developing an airport security device that eliminates the privacy concerns that come with full-body scanners at the airports. It is an armored booth that you step into that will not X-ray you, but will detonate any explosive device you may have on your person. They see this as a win-win situation for everyone, with none of the garbage about racial profiling. It would also eliminate the cost of a long and expensive trial. Justice would be swift, case closed. You're in the airport terminal and you hear a muffled explosion. Shortly thereafter, an announcement comes over the PA system. Attention, standby passengers. We now have a seat available on flight number 6709. Shalom. Isn't that crazy? No... You know, I let me tell you, you know where I learned the King James Bible issue? I learned it in your church parking lot, in your church auditoriums, in Galilean Baptist Church and Prayer Baptist Church. When I was a teacher at Hiles Anderson, I'd come out here. A lot of you have heard me tell you this before, but I enjoyed telling it. We should always try to share the blessings and how we learn anything and don't try to take a bunch of credit. But Brother Sal and I kind of go back a long time, back to the late 80s. And I was a teacher in Indiana, and I drive out here to hear Dr. Ruckman to try to learn something about my Bible. So I owe a lot to a church, this church and the churches in the area that were within driving distance. Brother Eric Brazelton, who's fighting cancer, as many of you know, I'd go out there. So I kind of felt like it would be a nice thing tonight. In my own heart, I wanted to dedicate this message to Dr. Ruckman, and just for the principle of the fact, and you know he'd be here if it wasn't such a hassle at just about 90. Turn to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Why don't we stand for a seventh inning stretch one more time? And listen, the Lord's coming. He's got to be coming. I can still remember when I saw my first preacher wearing a Madonna mic. You know, that's what they call it, named after Madonna. You know, and listen, last week I saw my first preacher. It happened to be a black preacher, you know, in a mega church. He's the son of this older black preacher who's got that big ministry on TV. And he's out there preaching away with a Madonna mic on, but he had an iPod in his hand. And that's where he was getting the scripture off of. Walking around the screen in his hand. And that, see, is another, that's a level. That's another level in America where we're going. Do you know right now they're seriously considering eliminating penmanship in the public schools? How many of you heard that? What do you need penmanship for? We're progressing as a culture, aren't we? We're not even going to have penmanship anymore. It won't be long. I hope not. I hope that screwball's right. Thank you for calling and sharing, and shall we take our next call, please? I was saved 1 month in Philadelphia, and I heard that nut on a New Jersey radio station. My wife's sitting right there. I called that guy, got on the line. Thank you for calling and sharing, and shall we take our next call, please? I said, Mr. Campy, can I ask you one question? Yes, what is it, sir? I said, why do you talk so weird? That's all I wanted to know. I said, you sound like a stinking robot. No humans talk like that. He went, bah, 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 bah. That's it. All right. I had nothing else to know. I couldn't ask any Bible questions. I'd only been saved a month. But listen, if he's right, let's go. Matthew 26. We'll just read two verses. Verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Brother Nagowski, where are you? Pray for us, would you? Thank you. May be seated. You don't mind me continuing along a bit of the format from yesterday morning, at least for the introduction. I'd like to just read most of the introduction. And if you didn't get the yesterday session at 9 o'clock, you need to get that to make this will make more sense. But I'll kind of review as I go. We left off yesterday morning defining inspiration as the supernatural process by which God imparts understanding to men. And women. Through the human spirit. God, inspiration we define as the supernatural process by which God imparts understanding to men through the human spirit. The verse, Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I have three chapters in my new book that deal with this particular approach to inspiration, which is really just an expansion. Dr. Ruckman has often said, even though we talk about the Bible's inspired, technically the Bible doesn't say it that way. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration. We've all heard that. And that particular take that I presented yesterday, and it's in these three chapters, is an expansion and picking up where that statement basically leaves off. And it kind of pulls it together with other Scriptures, I think. While this process is initiated at birth, according to John 1:9, the little candle we talked about in Proverbs, the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. The little candle gets lit when every man comes into the world. The Lord Jesus lights it according to John 1:9. That's your consciousness for material things, hopefully to get you to spiritual things. But again, I'm trying to think of the folks that were not here yesterday. Let me continue. While this process is initiated at birth, John 1:9, the ultimate desired fulfillment occurs at the second birth. Turn to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Don't forget, you just heard a good prelude to what I'm trying to say tonight from Brother Stauffer. Romans chapter 8, I said, while this process is initiated at birth, the ultimate desired fulfillment occurs at the second birth. You start to get some understanding of the Scripture says in Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That understanding begins at birth, but the ultimate fulfillment that God's looking for occurs at the second birth. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. While inspiration was certainly involved when a holy man by the name of the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Ghost to speak the book of Romans into the ears of Tertius in 60 A.D. Remember him, the little scribe there at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book? It was just as much in motion, don't miss it, in 1974, Brother Shepherd, when Pastor Randy Carroll spoke those same verses into my ears through the radio speakers of a 1970 Toyota Corolla. Well, I was on my daily commute to the Philadelphia airport. The man that was responsible for me getting saved is would have been here tonight. He usually comes to hear me when I'm in the area, but he'd be 80 in another month. His wife's 81 or 2. A lot of serious health issues recently, some heart attacks. But they're right in Brother Finley's backyard, and they've come to hear me many times. He's retired. But that's the man that was, I'm driving on the road going to work, and all of a sudden I pick up a 15-minute broadcast on WVCH radio in Philadelphia, and it's Pastor Randy Carroll of the Marcus Hook Baptist Church. And for 4 months, I listened to that broadcast, and that's most of my testimony that I've shared sometimes in the past. But wait a minute. Interestingly, as I mentioned yesterday, that's the same church where Clarence Larkin got baptized and became a Baptist, which really speaks to me as a kind of a history buff. Now, the men in my church in Flint area, Swartz Creek, sometimes, all kidding aside, they questioned my salvation because it was a Toyota. Amen. I love getting those passages to talk about Accords. Amen. I have a Chrysler 300 sitting out there. Relax. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Those are the only two verses in the Bible where the word inspiration is found. Do you notice they both have that giving in there? All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, present tense. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, present tense. Ultimately, as I just alluded to a moment ago, on August the 25th, 1974, I received the identical benefit that Timothy received, those same Holy Scriptures making me wise unto salvation. Praise His holy name. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, please. I mean, this is something, this didn't start last week, you know. Yesterday, we were talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, the Plymouth Brethren and Darby and all the critics attacking that position because Marv Rosenthal and all his bunch, because before 1830, you couldn't find the pre-tribulation rapture view. And so, therefore, it can't be right because it's kind of a recent development. Well, we pointed out in Daniel 12, verse 4, one of the signs of the end of the age, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Sounds like the book of Daniel is going to be sealed up until people start moving out with transportation and knowledge. Isn't it interesting? I mentioned that the Baltimore-Ohio Railroad officially began in the year 1830, the very year that they date the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine to. In other words, let me make it real profound here. Look at Daniel 12. Look at verse 8. Here's the man who wrote the book of Daniel. And I heard, that's our oldest child, we named Daniel, by the way. And I heard, look here, but I understood not. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him what? Understanding. Here's a guy that wrote an original autograph. He was allowed to have the understanding to know exactly what God wanted penned. But what it meant, he didn't have a clue. Watch it. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Watch it. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever taught or taken a class on the book of Daniel before? Just curious. Raise your hand. Okay, did you learn anything while you went through the motion? I hope so. I have. What a wonderful book to study. Do you know why you were privileged to have benefited from that study? You ready for this? Because Darby, John Darby, was privileged to receive what Daniel was denied. Darby figured out the book of Daniel. Should he be ashamed of that? Or God showed it to Darby is what I mean. But he didn't show it to Daniel. There to be a Darby. And inspiration was the means to that end.
At least according to the book that Brother Gibb keeps yelling about, that you ought to stick into.
But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Somehow, Darby got understanding about Daniel, and you got understanding when you read the notes or heard someone teach that position. At least something inside said, that sure sounds good. That book on your lap right now, you're holding, is filled with nuggets waiting for your discovery. Listen to this deep truth. And the number of English nuggets has never been exhausted yet, as far as I know. There's a lot of stuff there in English for you. Let me read you a statement by Arthur Pink. I'm not a Calvinist, but I know God has used different men. This is an incredible statement from Arthur Pink. Get a blessing out of it. In creation, we are surrounded with both that which is useful and that which is ornamental. The earth produces a wealth of lovely flowers as well as grain and vegetables for our diet. The Creator has graciously provided things which charm our eyes and ears as well as supply our bodies with food and raiment. The same feature marks God's Word. The Scriptures contain something more than doctrine and precept. There are wonderful types which display the wisdom of their author and delight those who are able to trace the merging of the shadow into the substance. And there are mysterious prophecies which demonstrate the foreknowledge of their giver and minister pleasure to those granted the privilege of beholding their fulfillment. These types and prophecies form part of the internal evidence which the Bible furnishes of its divine inspiration, for they give proof of a wisdom which immeasurably transcends that of the wisest of mortals. Man, if that's not a mouthful, I don't know what is. And the Spirit of God, don't miss it, can't wait to reveal them unto you. In my church, I do this an awful lot. I step out there when I give a testimony of something God did for me or prayer or something I saw in the Bible. I get concerned about it, just like he was saying. I want the people to know I'm not a guru. And I'll do this. See, I'm wanting everybody to know that I got a pair of pants on. I don't have a dress or a robe. I'm not a Protestant or Catholic, God forbid. I'm a Baptist. And there's no clergy lady in a Baptist church. And by the way, I'm a right dividing Baptist. Don't get scared of the term Baptist. But there's no clergy and lady. That's Protestant talk. In other words, we're all brethren and sistren here, but some men are called to lead. You better learn how to follow leadership. Don't be a rebel for Jesus. But the point is, what God does for the preachers, He'll do for the everyday normal human beings, like Dr. Howes used to call church people. Is anybody getting that? You know what I do in my church? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That was a good quote. Listen, in that fundamental group that I come up with, man, everybody's always telling everybody about how wonderful they are. We learn that, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm wondering where John 7:18 was when I was coming up and all that stuff. Jesus said, if any man speak of himself, you know, he's, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. That's how it goes. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So most of the time in my church, I'm trying to get my people excited about the Bible. Listen, even whacked out Amway understands that. Feed a man a fish dinner, you feed him for one night. Teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. That's what preachers are trying to do with their church people. They want them to get into that Bible and get stuff for themselves. That's exactly what Brother Sal said earlier. Here's another quote from Pink on John 8:28, commenting on this verse. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, the Lord said. This discourse he had delivered originated not in his own mind. His doctrine came from the one who sent him. It was the same with the Apostle Paul. Hear him as he says to the Galatians, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was it I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these things, dear brethren, are recorded for our learning, No one has to take a course in any Bible school in order to gain a knowledge and insight of the Scriptures. The man most used of God last century, Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, was a graduate of no Bible institute. We do not say that God has not used the Bible schools to help many who have gone there, but we do not say there may not be such which he is so using today. But what we do say is that such schools are not an imperative necessity. You have the same Bible in hand that they had. You have the same Holy Spirit that guides you into all truth. Now, this is the best part of the quote. This speaks to me. Listen, God may be pleased to use human instruments in instructing and enlightening you. Or he may give you the far greater honor and privilege of teaching you directly. Brother Sal, you remember those quotes Dr. Ruckman would say? You know all those great truths you get out of my books and tapes and videos? He said, I didn't get them out of books and tapes and videos. He may give you the far greater honor and privilege of teaching you directly. Wouldn't that be something if God just chose to start teaching you some stuff at your home? Your own little Bible institute? And again, I like Bible institutes. If you have one here, I know you do. That's a good thing. I've sent people down there, recommended a lot of folks to come here. But maybe you can't go or, you know. That is for you to ascertain. Your first duty is to humbly and diligently look to Him. Wait on Him for guidance. Seek His will. And the sure promise is, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalm 25:9. And I would add 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught, you shall abide in Him. Now, you certainly need people to teach you things. But God's saying, make sure you start letting, you know, spend enough time in it. Let me show you what I can show you. What's the sense of having a King James conference if it doesn't help you get into your King James Bible? That's a deep truth. One of the chapters, and this is not an extended infomercial, trust me now. One of the chapters in my book is called Nuggets in the English. And I have 50 examples of things that you can get right out of the English that you don't have to go into the Greek for. And these English nuggets will make the Hebrew and Greek nuggets look like chicken McNuggets. All right, let me give you just two examples. Turn to John chapter 11 real quick. I have a man in my church who works at a bank, and he's as quiet. He apologizes for breathing type guy. He doesn't say three words in a year kind of guy. Got a mean-looking eyebrow, though. And his name is Brother Pete. He's probably watching this right now. But he came up to me the other day. He said, Preacher, look at this. Look at here. He just showed me something as sincerely as he could that God had just showed him. Okay? He's never been to Bible school. You all know what replacement theology is, when the Catholic Church says Israel's done and we have taken their place, God's thrown them out, and Protestantism takes the same doctrine, you understand, and Israel's done for. And we know Israel's not done for. All right, but listen, this is the guy that's, you know, apologizes for breathing, you know. And he said, Preacher, look at this here, John 11 here, verse 47. Remember the problem after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Then gathered the chief priests. You know, they're all worried about stuff because everybody's running around going crazy wanting to meet Lazarus, right? Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Take a look at the English nugget in the next verse. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the who? The Romans shall come and take away both our what? Our place and our nation. There's your replacement theology by Rome sitting there in the English. What's that got to do with the Greek lexicon? Listen, your grandma doesn't know the difference between a lexicon and a Lexus. And she got along pretty good. Look at Deuteronomy real quick, chapter 32. I'll give you a second one. Deuteronomy 32. This one's wild. We'll start reading there just around verse 18. God's mad at these Jews being backslidden. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. Watch this. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Their end. Watch it. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. And most Jews are secular atheists. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, doctrinally, the cross references are Romans 10:19, Romans 11:25, and 1 Peter 2:9. And that's the body of Christ. We're that foolish nation and that people that aren't a people, as far as the cross references go. But that King James Bible is a pretty powerful book. And it's got some wild stuff in there. If I'm dreaming, leave me alone. That screwball woke me up last night. That was bad enough. Don't you bother me. Let me just dream on. At least the World Book Encyclopedia thinks I'm right. 2003 edition. Quote, many peoples have invaded the region. You know where Israel is tonight? And there has never been an independent Palestinian state. Does anybody understand that that whole smokescreen is just that? It's a smokescreen? God's going to move his people to jealousy. Jealousy, why? Their number one ally. You know, us. You know, the Bible Belt became Israel's safety belt. You've heard those quotes. All of a sudden, we're a whole lot more interested in oil anymore than we are those people. And so they've got a right to be jealous because we're flirting around with their enemies. And by the way, who are their enemies? Who are they? They're a people which are not a people. To make believe. There's no such thing as a Palestinian state. They're like a foolish nation. You ever see Arafat with the NASCAR checkered flag on his head? He was real crazy. Two Al-Qaeda fathers, you know, talking about their kids, you know, looking at the pictures on the mantle. Oh, they blow up so quickly. All right. But by the way, don't discount that stuff too fast. Somebody sent me an email the other day, said, what did Japan do to Israel? Well, just go look on the internet. Here's a picture of, Mahmoud Abbas, Palestinian Authority Prime Minister, and the Japanese Prime Minister shaking hands here. $150 million in aid. They're sitting across signing the papers to help them become independent of Israel. Well, it's probably a coincidence, but like I said, let me alone. This helps me think, you know, the Lord's coming. I'm happy. Keeps me excited. Keeps me purifying myself, even as He is pure. Now, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 real quick. Yesterday, we were talking about the number 13. And again, you get amazed when you think everybody knows what you think they all know. And, you know, 90% of the hands go up. I never saw that. And, we don't know who knows what. But I learned years ago, Genesis 13:13, the verse with 13 words in it, you know. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. First time the word sinner shows up is in Genesis 13:13 with 13 words, you know. And so we know that 13 is the bad number. It's a number for rebellion. And, have not I chosen you 12, one of you is a devil, 13 people in a room. Judas Iscariot, number 13 with 13 letters in his name, 13 letters on the superscription of Mystery Babylon and all that. And, we've heard all those things through the years. But did you know that rebellion sometimes can be good? You know that, right? Over here, 2 Kings 18, here's one of the best kings Israel ever had, old King Hezekiah, right? And look at verse 7. And the Lord was with him. Amen. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Yeah. And he what? He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. That's one of the reasons he was a great king, because he was a rebel. You know? You can be a rebel with a cause. Amen. Turn to Acts 13. Do you know there are 13 books in the New Testament that start with the little word Paul? I learned that from Brother Stauffer 10 years ago. The 13 books And, you know, listen, nobody is positive who wrote Hebrews, okay? Dr. Howe said John Rice might have written it. Nobody knew. But there's 13 books where the author comes out and says who he is, and 13, you know what I mean? Paul is the greatest rebel in the church age for good. And the hallmark of his ministry is in 1 Corinthians 13:13. They quoted it in the video. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That's 1 Corinthians 13:13. Well, he just goes out on his first missionary journey in Acts 13. Another quinky-dinky here. But look how it starts off. By the way, somebody was saying it doesn't matter how you grew up, right? You know, there's so much stuff flying around, I can't keep it all straight. Somebody said, it doesn't matter how you grew up, God can use you if you want to be used. Did you ever see who's sitting in this list in Acts 13, verse 1? Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. And look at this dude, Manaen. You see that dude right there? Who's that guy? Read the rest of the verse. Which had been brought up where? He's running around with Paul. My father was a bookie and a loan shark, and I'm preaching to you. Okay? But look at here in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, he starts out in Acts 13 in his first missionary journey. He's going to be the rebel of all time. But it's Barnabas and Saul, his Hebrew name. He's going to minister to the Gentiles, so his name's got to change sooner or later. By the time you get to verse 46, it's then Paul and Barnabas wax bold. You've heard that transition. Now it's always Paul and Barnabas. He's the trainer, Barnabas the trainee. You see? But that's not how the chapter started out. Where do you think the transition takes place? Maybe verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loose from Paphos. Here he goes. I know, that's an English nugget is what it's called. By the way, Brother Gibbs been talking about America. I know we got it from Great Britain. How many of you knew the answer? Okay. Hey, Mexico was given as an answer. The Philippines, China. You got to look that survey up. It'll blow your stinking mind. How many colonies rebelled against Great Britain? I forget. Dr. Ruckman said one of the earliest flags America had 13 stars, 13 stripes, and 13 letters. Don't tread on me. Turn to Hebrews 13. You think there's a possibility that those tribulation saints are going to have to stand up against the Antichrist and have some steel backbone to persevere? And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They're going to have a tough time. And so that's why you go to Hebrews chapter 13. 13th chapter. Why don't you go to the 13th verse? And while you're at it, see how many words are in this verse. Let us go. I'll give you a hint. It's somewhere between 12 and 14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, that's one of the best verses you moms and dads can show to your kids. They're going to get whacked out of 13 anyhow. Mark Twain said, you've heard the quote, when your kid turns 13, stick him in a box, put a hole in a box for air so he can breathe. And when he turns 17, plug up the hole. That was 100 years ago they understood. You know, he's going to start waffling, going to think about waffling at 13. He doesn't have to go bad, but that's when he's going to be looking funny. Show him Hebrews 13:13. Say, I want a rebel for a son. I want a good rebel for God. What camp are you in? I just told you what camp I'm in. What, you tell me what camp I'm in. The Houseites think I'm an antichrist for being associated with you. And I got Ruckmanites get mad at me for, you know, if I have some standards in my church sometimes. I might as well go on a boat and go around the world. Man without a country, amen. Well, what camp are you in? I gave up camping when I left the Boy Scouts. Troop 654, Cobra Patrol, St. Stephen's of Hungary. 452 East 82nd Street, Manhattan. Thank you very much. I'm outside the camp, bearing his reproach from Christians, mostly. And don't mind it one bit. All right, now, here's the problem with all that, though. That all sounds good. The only problem is there's a price to pay. Now, Brother Stauffer stole my first verse. I crossed it off, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He stole my second verse. Where are you at? Where's Stauffer? He stole my... Yeah, I ought to be able to see him, the light on his head. He stole my second verse, Hebrews 11:6, and I'm crossing them off. So I have to find a third cross reference. So turn over to Isaiah 7. This will work. Yeah. A Bible that's falling apart is often owned by a Christian who's not. Put as many notes in your Bible as you can. You may get stuck one day and you have to find a third cross reference. I said there's a price to pay to gain access to these English nuggets. What's Isaiah 7, verse 9 say? And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Watch the rest of the verse. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And you don't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses until you run into the RSV. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. You believe that? Shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. No, I don't believe it. We'll make it a young maiden or young woman. If you don't believe, you won't be established. That's all he was preaching in the last hour. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, it's the most profound statement of this conference so far. Now, it just happens to be the guy in charge of my love offering, but it's still true. Brother Sal said, you don't believe my Bible? Well, you could just go on down the road then, because I know what I believe. That's about the most profound statement you'll get. He preached it last year. At a Bible conference and made some of those statements, what he started making here. You know, I mean, every 30 years, these same arguments come up and everybody wants to fight all these arguments one at a time. And then, you know, you win the victories and then, you know, then 30 years later or 2 weeks later, depending on who you bump into, if somebody else wants to yell about the Passover and Easter issue. You get Brother Gibbs' book, 70 pages. You got about everything you need to know about every complaint they're going to give you. But it's the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. How many Christians do you know that live on the email ministry? Spend their whole life debating on emails. The sin of debate is right next to the sin of murder over there in Romans 1, 18. Verse 4 says, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God. In a talking heads day that we're living in, and a look at me in a turning heads age, most folks really aren't wanting you to show them what's right. They're just wanting to tell you what they think. You do better declaring the truth than debating the truth. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to. But a lot of Christians that I know, are you into dialogue? I hate that word. I think people send me emails, I want a dialogue. I say, go jump off a bridge. Take a long walk off a short pier. I want to go dialogue. Let me testify real quick about my spiritual journey. You know, I got saved in 1974 in a Toyota, almost. I went off to Bible college in 1976 at Hiles Anderson, and then I left in 1981 and went to Idaho and started church. While I was there, Dr. Hiles preached a sermon in 1984, Logic Must Prove the King James Bible, and took his stand. Well, when he took his stand, I was in Idaho. I didn't know anything about the King James Bible. Teachers had corrected it all the 5 years I was a student there. And, you know, I just didn't even understand there was any issue. I went to Philadelphia College of the Bible before I got to Hiles Anderson to make it worse. And then, anyway, I come back in 86 to teach, and everybody's yelling, King James, King James. And I'm saying, what's going on here? And I started asking questions. It was bobblehead ministry, King James. Jack Hiles said, we're King James, and we're King James. That is exactly how it was. And thankfully, Jack Patterson gave me a tape from Dr. Ruckman, a Hebrew history. I listened to that tape, and it blew my mind. I said, this guy sounds like he knows something. And then he gave me the book, Manuscript Evidence, and I read that, and that's when my eyes flew open, and I've shared that sometimes. But here's the point. Here's my testimony. I got hooked, right, and then began reading everything that was on the issue. You know, the same old, you know, Fuller and Hills and all the rest of it, right? Listen to this. I got hooked intellectually. You know, did you hear that? I read Brother Gibbs' books, Understandable History of the English Bible. Loved it. Got it. I still got my copy, all marked up, answer book. Hey, go get that video from PCC with Del Johnson on it. Remember him? And Brother Grady wrote Final Authority, and we're not like that. He was influenced by Gip. It's right on tape. Go on my website. You can see it. So, Brother Gip, you wrecked my life, according to that guy. You look up the word effeminate, there's pictures in the dictionary next to the word. That's right. You're not supposed to talk like that. But then the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. See, I was hooked intellectually. I liked the academic approach. It seemed pretty cool to me. And then the Lord started dealing with me. Turn to Mark 16 real quick. In other words, this is exactly what Brother Sal was trying to say at that Bible conference last year in Heartland. I mean, at Dr. Gunther, Ryan over here, Dr. Ryan Gunther's church. I call him Dr. Ryan. And it was a message that sounded like he didn't give a flip about anything, but he was speaking a very profound truth. He really was. Look over at Mark 16 real quick. I have to rush here because I don't want to get bogged down, but you got to understand where I'm coming from. All right, Mark 16, you know, the last 12 verses. We've heard about this before. You get the little footnote of verse 9. What does it tell you? These last 12 verses in the chapter are not found in the two most ancient manuscripts. And that's a big controversial passage of Scripture, these 12 verses of Mark, right? Now, here's the deal. When I'm first getting into all this, this is what I'm told. Brother Grady, the King James Bible is right because the majority of the evidence is behind it, and that's why you can believe it. I said, okay, all right, yeah. You know, and they gave me an illustration. Out of 620 manuscripts in the world, extant manuscripts that have Mark 16, 618 have those 12 verses. Only two don't. So who can't figure that out? Judge Judy, she wouldn't have a problem prosecuting on that. 618 witnesses saw you do it, and two said, no, he was with me. You know, forget about it. Is that right? And Vatican Society Atticus are the two that don't have it. And we know they're bad anyway because we've been, you know, they're rotten. Now, wait a minute. Somebody was quoting, somebody's working on 1 Timothy 3:16 yesterday. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 252 manuscripts say God. Two manuscripts say who or he. So now it's 252 to 2. Who couldn't figure that one out? Amen. We got the right Bible. Turn to 1 John 5 and wait till I get there. 1 John 5. Yeah, the King James Bible is right because the majority of the evidence backs it up. And I said, I like that. Glory to God and the Lamb. I'm a King James man because the evidence is on my side. Anybody home? You know where I'm going, right? All right, 1 John 5:7. What a verse for the Trinity. Amen. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What a great text. For the Trinity, until you give that verse to a JW and he takes you to the Schofield note that you didn't even notice was there. I'm giving you my spiritual journey. This is exactly how I come along over the last 20 some odd years. Let's see, a little Schofield note. It is generally agreed, that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. Well, why would they make that statement? According to the notes I've read in Brother Ruckman's commentary, the manuscript evidence as far as Greek manuscripts are concerned is about 4. And over 300 don't have that verse. And I know the verse is found in other places. I'm just talking about apples with apples now. Because before, we were all shook up about the fact that, excited that 618 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts have Mark 16 and only 2 don't. Remember that? Remember how you were all excited about that? God just slammed an exit on you here now. Because now it's 4 have it and 300 don't. I got 2 words for you. Ready? This is in the Greek. Ready? Now what? I'm talking about if you want to deal with this thing academically. Do you know those 300? Now watch this. Listen to this. I believe in preservation. I believe inspiration has to do with preservation. I mean, inspiration deals with it all. God's giving understanding to men how to preserve His Word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Go for it. But I'm going to be on camera and say, ready? I ain't got a foggiest idea how He preserves it. I don't know how He does it. Because there's a catch-22 here, pal. If verse 7 belongs in your Bible, which I believe it does, then it was missing in 300 other Bibles. You know, those other 300 manuscripts that didn't have it in there. Those manuscripts belong to some congregation somewhere. And they didn't have it in there. Was it preserved for them? I don't think so. At least it don't look like it. You can't have it both ways. Where's Judge Judy when we need her here? Okay? Now, don't get nervous. Hang a left. Listen, I'm an ex-Catholic. You can't go on fantasy land trips forever. You got to get the truth sometime. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. I'm giving you this is my spiritual journey, okay? And here's another thing I saw. Verse 23. 1 John 2. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You get Dr. Ruckman's reference Bible, right? You know what the footnote says on verse 23 there? At the time of the 1611, those 10 words, they're in italics because they did not exist in any Greek manuscript at that time. They were in the Latin Vulgate, I'm 99% sure, maybe the German Bible, more than likely. And on the basis of that, the King James translators felt they belonged in the text and put them in. But they're not in any Greek manuscript existing at that day. No edit in addition to the TR. At least that's what Dr. Ruckman's note happens to say. Brother Gipp knows 10 times more about this stuff than I do. But listen, you know what Dr. Ruckman's footnote goes on to say? Within a couple of hundred years, those King James translators were vindicated. Because those 10 verses do show up in about 20 other manuscripts. Don't say right too quick. Vlad the Impaler, remember Dracula? He got right with God. He was killing everything that moved, and he got right with God, and he called all the beggars and the halt, the maimed, and the blind, brought them into a big banquet hall to feed them, to show everybody he had gotten religion or something. Then when they're in there eating, he boarded up the whole building and burned it down and everybody inside. Don't come in here. It's dangerous in here. Go read the footnote. Here's your leading authorities out of those 20 manuscripts that vindicate the King James Bible. Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Alexandrinus. Now we've got Origen saving the King James Committee. We're giving them their vote of confidence. Mike, this is what I've been going through for 20 stinking years. Then, you know, I was told the King James Bible's right because it's built on the right Greek text. And I can't wait for Brother Sal's lecture on this, maybe tomorrow. I was told it's the Texas Receptus. I don't know if it was from Houston or Dallas or Austin, but it was just told me, that's the right one. All right, I'm an ex-Catholic. Pray, pay, and obey. You know, it took me some time to start thinking this stuff through as I'm recovering from the shock of all this. And the Alexandrian text is the wrong text for the modern Bibles, but the Texas Receptus is the right text for the... You've heard it by now, but I'm going back, you know, about 14, 15, 18 years ago, I'm hurting on this stuff. I'm just starting to see some things now. It's the Texas Receptus. That little V. You know what that means. The Texas Receptus. One. Then I found out that good night, there's a good dozen Texas Receptuses running around at the time of the Reformation. Brother Sal alluded to this already. Different editions from Erasmus and Beza and Stephanus and Colonius and Elzevizer and Zorro and all the rest of them. And again, Brother Gitton can fill you in on this stuff. We ought to be having does tonight rather than amens. Now watch. So, but some younger Christian maybe that doesn't understand all this stuff yet, somebody, I can hear him saying, but Brother Grady, tell me though, say it ain't true, Brother Grady. Tell me that of all these circulating TRs, at least tell me that the King James Bible came off the right TR, right, Brother Grady? Just tell me it's true. I don't know. I don't think so. I don't know. I don't know. I've been so messed up. I'm getting ready to go back to the Catholic Church. I'm being a missionary. From what I understand now, you know, Beza's, as if I'm a big expert. Now, Beza's 1598 edition, you know, was the main underlying Greek text for the King James translation. And then, however, it departs from Beza about 190 references. Supposedly. Now, you know what that means? In my little pea brain, see, coming up hearing this stuff, growing in my understanding, right? I had it this mind. Here's the King James Bible up here. We're talking about the New Testament, obviously. Here's the King James, and here's the TR. I was always under that impression. You know, it comes from the TR, right? Well, you know, if you want to see this, you might want to put about four or five of these books underneath this one. Stretch them all out. These over here, maybe 90%, see? And then and then these other Greek texts, including the Latin and even maybe the German, and I don't know it all yet. I'm fighting my way through it like everybody else. But the point is, it doesn't come from any, there's no umbilical cord. Do you see that? In other words, let me sum it up this way. Barry Burton's book, that's another book I read, you know, 1989. You know, let's weigh the evidence. Now, a good book, but the principle is if you get the evidence for the King James Bible, you'll believe the King James Bible better. You know what I found out? When you look at the evidence against the King James Bible, that builds your faith even more. See that King James Bible? Where does it come from? It doesn't come from anyone. It comes from a selection, eclectic text is what it's called, from any number of different ones. In other words, you know what this is? That's a designer's model. You can't trace it anywhere. That's like those nut job Baptists that try to go back to John the Baptist. It ain't going to work. God save the king. Amen. Brother Stauffer's yelling about dynamic equivalence being bad. Is it bad when the King James guys do it? 1 Samuel 10:24, 2 Samuel 16:16, 1 Kings 1:25. God save the king. You've seen those movies. They cut the dude's head off. God save the queen. You know, God save the king. Hold the head up. I don't know. I don't know Hebrew, okay? I'm not ashamed to admit that. I'm spending my life trying to help living people that speak English than spend my life with dead, stinking languages, develop bad breath and dandruff and stupid looks and like that. I just deal with real people. That's all I try to do. Keep out of trouble. But the Hebrew experts say, if you look at the Masoretic text there, at those three verses in the Hebrew, it says basically long life to the king. The name of God is not anywhere within 100 miles of any of those three verses. That's what the so-called report would tell us. So God's name's not in there. So why does it say God save the king? Ready? Because that's what the translators did. That's a British colloquialism. That's an expression everybody was familiar with. Ain't that something? But isn't it interesting? By the way, what does that mean now? You better throw that King James Bible away now. There's an error in the translation. That's what the argument is, see? And that means all those nuggets and all those blessings were hallucinations. Do you know there's a difference between God giving a king long life and God saving him? You know God didn't give King James a long life. He died at 56, 57, something like that. But he did save him. Called the gunplow plot. The Jesuits trying to blow him back to Scotland is what the chief conspirator said, Guy Fawkes. I'll be preaching up in Maine this November 11th. I forget November, the date November, it's Guy Fawkes Day. That's it. What is it? November the 5th. That's when they hung that Catholic soldier of fortune who tried to blow King James back to Scotland. That's what he told King James 2 o'clock in the morning, standing in front of his bed when the Secret Service caught him and yanked him right into the king's bedchamber. God saved the king so you could have the King James Bible. He didn't give him long life. Let God work that stuff out. But see, this is an issue here that you're going to have to look at, see? Dr. Clarence Sexton asked me one time when I preached at their chapel. He asked me at the restaurant, several times I preached, and not the one that's on my video. This is the time before. This is the time the Greek teacher died the next day, died of a heart attack after I preached on chapel. I said, take your Greek classes, but read all the... do all your English word studies for a grandmom out there. She don't care so much about the Greek. And the guy come up to me and hugged me at my book table, let me know he wasn't mad at me. And he's a nice guy. He's never a bad guy, but he died of a heart attack the next day just by a fluke. Coincidence, I don't know what happened. But I went out to the restaurant with Pastor Sexton that afternoon, and he said, Dr. Grady, how do I defend the King James Bible on an intellectual level? We have a college here, and people expect me to give an academic response. As if there's two standards for preachers. One preacher that's just dumb and doesn't have a college, and intellectual preachers that have colleges. I said, there's no such thing as an academic response. Paul said he was a fool for Christ. Lester Olof said, if I'm a nut, I'm screwed on the right bolt. How do I get an academic answer for the King James Bible? Compare that kind of an attitude to a humble cattle rancher in Beeville, Texas. Dear Brother Grady, I know you have always been baffled by a Texas rancher who keeps in touch with you when he and you have less in common than Obama and your mama. But if you haven't figured it out, and you probably have, I got hooked on the absolute authority of the Authorized Version of the Holy Bible back in the 1970s. I studied Westcott and Hort all the way to Ruckman. Once done, it was clear to me what the truth of the matter was. Now, this is the most profound statement I've ever heard. I wish I heard it before I finished my book. He sent me this after he read my book. I can't put this in my book. It's too late. You want to hear something out of heaven? This is a rancher's logic. Once done, it was clear to me what the truth of the matter was. God preserves His Word in hearts, not in heads. His true heart repositories of the AV be few and far between. And few there be that can understand this phenomena, let alone really understand the preservation issue in the authorized version. And then are also able to share it plainly enough, coming down mentally far enough to share it with the novice in God's Word. The above words sound as confusing as Westcott and Hortzy's making a joke. Suffice it to say, when I encountered you, I found a big heart and not a big head. Austin Brown. A lot of you know that church in Beeville. God preserves His Word in hearts, not in heads. You can't explain that to some cynic or skeptic. How do you explain that? You can't hardly figure it out yourself. But it seems like it rings in there, doesn't it? Huh. I had several blessings when I was finished writing this book. And God meets you in a very personal way sometimes, doesn't He? Very personal and very holy. I almost hesitate to share this. But I finished this book. My wife's sitting right down there. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike Stauffer for dead over here. My wife's sitting right here. She's a witness. She's my vice president. She brings me the coffee. And literally, we finished this book on Friday, September the 3rd, 2010, around 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I ran upstairs just to check my emails, and you wouldn't believe the email that was sitting in the box at 2:29 p.m. It was sent to me and two other King James people in the country. Hello, my name is Martin, and I won't give the last name, and I live in Southampton, England, U.K. I humbly approach yourselves about an issue that is dear to my heart and which we need much help with in this land of England. I value your judgment in these matters and understand that you have a good standing amongst sound believers and are experienced in the Bible version issue. I therefore have confidence and trust in yourselves to perhaps help me, if you will, in a genuine question that I have. I am trying to defend the King James Version here in the south of England, but am particularly interested in the scriptural view of the Bible version issue. Did you catch that? That is, what does the Bible say about the issue? Does the Bible give guidelines and regulatory criteria to determine how a version should be translated, who by, and if the Greek and Hebrew can be accurately translated, etc.? I don't ask or expect an answer from you. That's not my objective here. Neither do I desire to burden you with such an issue. I am simply and sincerely asking if you know of any publication that deals with this issue. Linda, say amen. Thank you. Listen, this is too good. You can't make this stuff up. The reason that I ask is that when I try and approach this issue from a scholarly viewpoint, I find some of it hard to understand, multitudinous in content, and expensive to obtain, and time-consuming, which I don't have much of. And I just feel that such a fundamental issue as Bible versions will be regulated and spoken of in the Bible. So putting all of the externally biblical material and scholarship aside for a moment, do you know of the best publications that deal... I'll give you guys the email address for so much of a cut there, you guys. You other authors out here. I got this guy. He wants some help. And who knows of any other publications that deal with this issue strictly from a scriptural viewpoint? Listen to this. Believers where I live would listen more to a biblical presentation rather than a lot of external material. I also feel it can be dangerous of me to use such external arguments, for it means that believers of the past or even today in isolated or poor parts of the world could not defend the Bible version of true merit as they didn't have the scholarly material that we have today. It makes the great key to the issue being the scholarship of men, however godly they may be, and puts key truths out of the hands of most and causes us to trust in men. So I wonder if you can help. Please don't feel obliged to do so, as I am sure that you are very busy. Thank you very much for your consideration in this matter. With kind regards, Martin, so on, Southampton, England. Do you know I went to the post office? The first books we got from R.R. Donnelly, my wife and I taped up a case of books, and we sent it to this guy for no charge. The first books that went out went over to that, where that place, that video we saw today. I thought, man, I ought to be able to send some books over to England. Then the Lord impressed me to send some down to a guy I know in New Zealand, and he sent a bunch to the Australian pastors. Then, where's the Canucks at? I sent the Canucks books. I mean, in Canada, I'm trying to cover all the bases. You know what the thesis of this book is? Ultimately, at the end of the day, the King James Bible cannot be defended on an intellectual level, but must be accepted by faith. The Lord will, he'll give you lots of evidence almost all the way, but then he'll close the door because he just wants you to. Now, let me bring this thing down to an end. Turn to 1 John 1 real quick. This is, now, I'm just going to give you in closing the most profound thing the Lord put on my heart when I tried to put my thoughts together for this book. 1 John 1 real quick. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the what? The word of life. Okay? Look at verse 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. All right, look at Revelation 19 real quick. Real quick, Revelation 19. I got no sleep last night at all, and I may have gotten 45 minutes today. So I'm probably more whacked out and wiped out than most of you, and so it won't be much longer. You have a good film and two good speakers. You might have to stay at least half as long as the tailgate party. And you know the Baptist Salute Ministry, you know. I mean, now, you know, listen, see if you can get something. If you want something real profound here, what does it say in Revelation 19, verse 13? And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, right? And his name is called the what? The Word of God. That's what Brother Stauffer was preaching about, correct? Now turn back to John 1 real quick. Real quick. John 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, see it, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And if you include 1 John 5:7, Jesus called the Word of God seven times. Mrs. Bob Ballou, where are you? You in here tonight? Pastor's wife, and she just shared that with my wife and I, you know, from Nuggets yesterday. She said, you look up the Word of God, it's used seven times, and if you take out 1 John 5:7 like the modern Bibles will do, or want to do, then it drops down to six, and of course you know the difference between seven and six. Anyway, but I mean, here's a preacher's wife found something profound, you know, spoke to her heart. That's good. Wait a minute. Listen to this. Let me give you another English nugget here. Do you know why Jesus is called the Word of God? Here's why. Why? Ever hear that expression, a penny for your thoughts? That means, what are you thinking? Because I haven't told you. I'm just thinking. I don't know if I want to tell you. I'll tell you. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking about whether I ought to tell my wife I ate two chocolate chip cookies today. That's what I was thinking. Now, that thought was in my mind. It's been burning in there for a good bit of the day. Now it's finally out. You know how it got out? It got out through words. But it was in there, but you didn't know it till the words came out. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, he hath what? Declared him. That's why he's called the Word. He is to the Trinity what a word is to your brain. That's all. But here comes your nugget. Pastor Mike Key up there in Maine, I preached for him a few months ago. He's driving me to the airport, and he drops this bomb on me. I had never seen this particular bomb. Maybe you've seen it. I never saw it. John 1:1 through verse 5 introduces Jesus Christ as the Word of God. John the Baptist starts up there at verse 5. At verse 6, see? First five verses introduce Jesus as the Word of God, right? Look here. Ready? Let me read the verses real quick. Ready? Count the words. Maybe you've seen this before. I was only saved 36 years before I saw it. You count the words as I read them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. How many words? 66 words. What other number would you expect? He's the Word. Just like in the tabernacle, two rows of bread, two rows of six loaves each. 66. See? Here comes a deep truth. Ready? A deep question. What's that got to do with the Greek? He's the Word of God. Why didn't you tell me that thing was up in the land? I got to stay humble. That's how God works. I'll accept it. Okay. No problem. Now, you want a deep truth? Thank you, Linda. Thank you for everything. You want a deep truth? I'm on camera. Can you take? Oh, it's live. Too late to take it off the tape. Now, if you want a deep truth, Brother Stoffer keeps goofing off with his notes, all right? Here's my last page of notes here, okay? I'm done with this. If you want a deep truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Stoffer's laid the foundation, is the living Word, right? And this is the written Word, isn't it? You know that means the Lord Jesus is a type or simile or metaphor of that book in your lap. You want to learn about that book? You learn about Him. Let me ask you a question. When was Jesus born? It wasn't December. Now you might say April, May, it could be any. We don't know, do we? We don't know. We just know it wasn't December. Do you know I started getting emails about a year ago? When did the King James Bible get published in England? Because we want a King James conference in 2011, but we want it the same month it was released. I had never heard that question before, and I started digging around, and I found out a weird answer, and I got it confirmed from the British Library on an email. The answer from the British Library is, we don't know when the King James Bible was published. It's a mystery to us. I got it in print. They don't know. They have their own version of the Library of Congress over there, and it's not registered. The theory is they may have thought that it was just a revision of the bishop's Bible. They didn't reinvent the wheel, in other words, and perhaps they didn't see it as a brand new book worthy of being registered, and it's just not registered. We just don't know when it came out. Now, isn't that amazing? The greatest all-time best-selling book in the history of the world, over a billion copies in print, and we don't even have a record that it ever was released. How do you even know that Bible's the Bible? How do you know Jesus was born? When was He born? What did He look like? Isaiah 53 basically says, you know, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Mel Gibson makes you think He's a movie star. What if He had cross-eyed and big nose? Who knows? That sounds like blasphemy because we spend so much time with Hollywood. We just don't know what He looks like. John says He's about 30 years of age. You know, if you watched that video yesterday, they didn't tell you about the original manuscript that was given to Barker the printer. Because nobody knows what Barker received. Nobody knows what the original manuscript was that was given to the printer when the type was set. They don't know if it was Bishop's Bible pages, there were handwritten notations on it, or lots of papers added to the leaves of the Bishop's Bibles. They found one Bishop's Bible. Everybody got a copy of the Bishop's Bible when they started the project. You know why they don't know what it looks like? Because no one's ever seen the original to the King James Bible. It's disappeared. The theory is it burned up in the fire in London in 1666. That's what they think. They don't know. Nobody knows because they've never seen it. Disappeared like Jesus' body disappeared. Came out of the tomb. Was there 1 minute, gone the next. And we know where it was, but you don't think the heathens believe it went where we believe it went, right? You know, this the last word that Paul ever penned was amen. 2 Timothy 4, or his scribe. Well, he's in prison. He's probably writing it himself in the Mamertine. You look at 2 Timothy 4. The last verse of the Pauline epistles is the word amen. That word's been yanked out, the Westcott and Hort text, and it's missing in all the modern English translations. That's adding insult to injury. The last word the Apostle Paul ever penned. Yank it out. You know, it's a quinky-dinky, but that's the 1,666th word in that book. Just a little numerical quinky-dinky. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus hang in the nude in so many words? There's gambling for His clothing. Wasn't that a shameful thing? Sure it was shameful. You ever hear of the adulterous Bible where the word not is taken out and thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt commit adultery? Those printing editions of the King James Bible had lots of printing mistakes. There's one in the book of Deuteronomy that brings out a body part of God that's so vile, I couldn't put it in my book. That's how wicked it is. A goof up on the printing process that draws attention to God's body parts. God just let that stuff happen. He let his son hang up there half naked. Study the life of Jesus. The scriptures cannot be broken. Not a bone of his was broken. And it goes on and on and on. But the most important parallel for you to get, and this is the main thing I want to leave with you tonight, is this. When Jesus was a little boy, you think he ever skinned his knees playing like an all boy? You don't think he was in the cup stacking, do you? He was an all boy. I mean, can you imagine? He had two sisters. Could you imagine if somebody picked on one of his sisters? Could you imagine getting in a fight with Jesus? We don't know. That's a lot of that stuff. You know, Luke gives you one picture of him when he was 12. Imagine messing with Jesus' sister. But he probably got some skinned knees playing, right? Wait a minute. Let me give you a simpler question. He was a carpenter, right? Do you think he ever got any splinters in his hands as a carpenter? Probably. Let me ask you a question. How about the cat of nine tails? What'd that do to his body? I held an authentic cat of nine tails up in Newburgh, New York, created by a man whose work sits in the British Museum. Did it for a preacher friend of mine, and those lashes are not real big. They're just 10 to 12 inches long, leather, and it's very heavy. And you have to be real close to the person to make it work right, and it tear you to pieces. It's unbelievable. I tell all my bones, Psalm 22 says. So let me ask you a question. When in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ did he have the most attack on his physical person? At the beginning of his life, the middle of his life, at the end of his life? When was it? How about the cross? You know, that came right after the cat of nine tails. Are you with me yet? When was the greatest assault on his person, the living Word of God? It's at the end of his life. Yes? Well, when do you suppose the greatest attack is going to come on the written Word of God, which is the antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He's the Word of God. His name is called the Word. Probably at the end of its run. They know who we are. Listen, man, this is so sick. Even Wikipedia knows who you are. The Authorized Version maintained its effective dominance throughout the first half of the 20th century. New translations in the second half of the 20th century displaced its 250 years of dominance, roughly 1700 to 1950. But groups do exist, sometimes termed the King James Only Movement, that distrust anything not in agreement with or that changes the Authorized Version. Even stinking Wikipedia knows who you are. Are you following this? Watch this. 30 years ago, you're trying to help somebody. Brother Gibb, 30 years ago, you're trying to help some guy mixed up with a modern version, an NIV or something. And he'll listen to you back then, and he'll be edified. Well, cool. That's it. Now you got some guy gets all messed up, new Christian, you try to help him. He goes home all excited, Brother Sal, and sends an email to one of his friends, you know, about everything you showed him. And then he gets an email back about an hour later that says, that Sal and Hope Baptist Church and Gip and Grady and all them nuts, they're cults, man. Here, check out www.thekingjamesbiblesandahell.com. And get on that website, and it's 5,000 pages of arguments against that book that very few of us can start to handle half of them, if that matters. What was 13 pages against that verse in Titus from White's book? 13 whole pages on one little verse? Did anybody ever read that scripture and they overthrow the faith of some? That's a Pauline epistle. They don't lose their salvation. But I've lost my faith in churches. I've been burned so many times. I've lost my faith in preachers. I've been burned. Ever see Christians like that? We've been talking about that. Brother Stauffer almost got blown away with that Mormon thing. You can have your faith overthrown. You're still saved. And that guy looks at all that stuff and he freaks out. He don't know what to do. That's going on all over the place now, isn't it? You want to know what's going on? I'm just trying to tell you right now what's going on.
I had a preacher call me from a duck hunting trip in Canada about 3 months ago, 4 or 5 months ago. He's a man's man. He shoes horses for a living. He's a hunter. He's a good guy. He was in tears on the telephone. He's been in the ministry a year and a half. He said, "Preacher, I got up here with a bunch of neos on this duck hunting trip, didn't know they were here, and they're jumping me about the Bible. And Brother Grady, I believe that the Bible's the Word of God, but I can't get all these arguments memorized about all these issues." And he was just as flabbergasted as he could be. You know what I told him? And I'm closing with this. I said, "You know what's wrong with you?" I said, "Let me tell you exactly why you're flabbergasted. It has to do with that verse there in Matthew that we read, and I'm closing. Here's the Garden of Gethsemane. Here comes the crowd after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming after the living Word, right? Here they are, Zondervan, Thomas Nelson, Holman Standard. Look at them coming up the road with the lanterns. They're coming after the written Word of God. No, the living Word of God. What was it, Soffer? You know, you kind of get them mixed up. Listen, here they come. Now, old Peter, he's all shook up and excited because the Lord just told him to buy a sword. He got two of them. Probably got both of them. All that peace and hippie talk stuff's over. Now it's time to get it on. I mean, that's exactly the context. Buy a sword in the upper room. So he's ready. Here they come. He don't need a whole lot of encouragement. You know, wham, hits that guy's ear. Let's go. And all he sees happen is Jesus walks up to him and treats him like Barney Fife with Andy Griffith. Put that gun back in your holster. What's the matter with you? Picks the ear up. I'm sorry. Don't mind him. He's on medication. And he puts the ear back on a guy like that. And then does this number. Look. See you guys. They bow in the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. And away they go. Now, here's those apostles. Now, they're all on video. They just started a revolution. Cut it, dude. And there goes the captain. You know, and all you think that happened was they were depressed. Now they're discouraged, you know, and all that stuff, right? But there's another emotion the Holy Ghost showed you in Matthew 27. Jesus said, "Tonight, all of you shall be offended in me, for smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And do I have to tell you what the word offend means? It means to be angry. He said, "Every one of you are going to be mad at me tonight." Why? Judas betrayed Jesus, and he looks like he just betrayed them. Get a sword. It's time. And he started. And then Jesus said, "I'm out of here." You know what happened? They saw their Savior overpowered and taken away with no explanation given. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. And they had no idea what was going on. Now, you know what the bottom line is? I told that young man, I said, "You know why you're mad, basically, and frustrated? Because the same thing that happened 2,000 years ago to the living Word of God is now taking place with the written Word of God. Only this time, it's not a cat of nine tails, it's something called the Internet. And it's slitting this thing to pieces. You can't begin to keep up with it all." And I'm up here saying on camera, I could care less. I don't understand all those things. Could care less. I don't. I'm a little more secure than that. I'm not an insecure guy. And it, you know, you remember that word faith? Do you remember the word faith? Hey, we had the oldest preacher this week. Brother Carter said, "I never thought I'd see the day when independent Baptists would be departing from the Word of God like this." The youngest guy here, Brother Shutt, we're losing the battle in our generation, 23 years old or whatever. You know what's happening? A bunch of folks are getting mad and frustrated and saying, "We're out of here. This is crazy." Because they can't understand it. God is letting it happen just like he let it happen to the Lord. Now, Jesus is standing there in front of Pontius Pilate. He says, "You know, you couldn't do this without my Father's approval." But they didn't hear that. Brother Carter's talked about traps. You know, Jacob means trickster, but God, he had two names, Jacob and Israel. That's a two-edged sword. A lot of those things in that book look like the book's defective. But it might just be that it's deceptive at that verse. The lost man's looking for excuses, like Dr. Ruckman says, and that book will show up as Jacob to him. Give him a hiding place for his wickedness. But we look at it and we get the prince with God and we have no problems with it. It's a two-edged sword. And God's letting all that junk happen. So what's the answer? You know what the answer is? Corinthians says all of the Old Testament happened for our examples, our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10, right? The New Testament doesn't start till Jesus dies on the cross. That means that cat of nine tails, the garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion, those are the last scenes of the Old Testament. And that's supposed to be for our edification. Because don't we know something they didn't know? 3 days later, he comes back up again. Even though he sure got a beating. And God let the beating take place and didn't give an explanation for it. You know what? Maybe we're supposed to profit from that because we know something they didn't know. And maybe, just maybe, Pastor Sal, bringing all these big guns in here supposedly that have books and all that stuff, and maybe he's right. The book, well, if he's right, you ain't going to buy our books. Wait a minute, let me rethink this. Maybe the books are okay, but ultimately, it might be that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is that possible? Pastor, where'd you come? Thank you for putting up with two good long sermons and a good show tonight, good program. But you need to be thinking about this faith business. Don't bail out. Don't be like everybody else. Get tough. Hang in there.
Let's bow our heads tonight just for a few minutes. Just want you to settle for a little while with all you've heard tonight. It's all good. The evidences are there. The proofs are there. The counter proofs are there, and the counter evidences are there. And Paul said simply, don't get hung up on endless genealogies. That was his concern for a young man. Don't get up and caught up in things to no profit. I'll say something tonight. Maybe you won't agree with it, but you say, I don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Then use what you got. Believe it. Do something with it. You say, well, I'm convinced the King James Bible is the Word of God. Great, then use it. Do something with it. I think tonight we'll just go home. Maybe tonight what you need is not to kneel necessarily at an altar, although some are here and you're certainly welcome to do that, but maybe tonight you just need to go home, put your head on a pillow, and think. And just think. Because ultimately this issue is not decided on a chalkboard or a whiteboard. It's not decided with a computer and a computer program. It's going to be decided between you and the Lord. And if it's not decided there, then you'll never be sure about anything. You'll be hung in the vortex. Father, we thank you tonight for all we've heard. Lord, I'm glad, I'm thankful that we can acknowledge that there are things we don't understand. It seems as those who disagree with us are convinced they understand it all. But Lord, I'm thankful that we can realize that we don't have to understand everything. We simply have to believe and obey. Sometimes the proof comes further down the road, and sometimes it may never come. But that's the way you told us to live. The just shall live by faith. Thank you for our book. Thank you for the assurance that faith gives us in this book. Now, Lord, help us to use it, to love it, to read it, to memorize it, to preach it, and to see God work. through what we and even our detractors can't explain. It's just the power of God. Dismiss us tonight and help us, Lord, to meditate. Like the blessed man in Psalm 1, may we tonight, somewhere alone with God in our thoughts, be blessed when we realize that we're planted by the river, strongly rooted in a place of sustenance, and help us to rejoice that man didn't plant us there. Man can't keep us rooted there. It's God and the living water that keeps us sustained. Take us home, motel rooms, wherever we may rest this evening. Bring us back tomorrow. We've got one more day, and Lord, I know there are things that you want us to get. Help us to come ready to receive with an open heart and a ready mind. And Lord, bless us on tomorrow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. It's been a full day, but we got another one tomorrow, and I promise you it will be equally as full tomorrow.